We are reading Psalm 130. My soul waits for the Lord.
Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, O Lord, hear my voice.
Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy.
If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared.
I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning.
O Israel, hope in the Lord.
For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption.
And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
Please join me as we look to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, may the inspiration of your Holy Spirit inspire us to understand your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to thank the Gu family for reading the scripture. And this morning, we are looking at Psalm 130, one of the 15 Psalms in the Song of Ascents. And before we look at the text, we want to briefly recap the purpose of the Song of Ascents. The Psalms in the Song of Ascents were written by different authors, and they were incorporated into this collection for use by the pilgrims when they travel to Jerusalem for their annual festivals. And what we know today as Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, the Song of Ascents was sung in that sequence from 120 to 134 by the pilgrims when they make their way up to Mount Zion. And why Mount Zion? For the Jews, Mount Zion was recognized as the place where Yahweh, the God of Israel, dwells. So they're heading there to worship God in his temple. And when we come to Psalm 130, the pilgrims are near the end of their journey. And you can imagine the anticipation to arrive in God's temple. And at the same time, the fear of whether they've done enough to prepare themselves to meet God. Psalm 130 is marked by the awareness of sin and a powerful assurance of God's forgiveness. Bible commentator John Trapp also agreed that this psalm is a treasury of great comfort to all in distress. And the psalmist began in verse 1 with, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord." And he was at one of the lowest points in his life. And the Hebrew text for "out of the depths" refers to deep waters. But that does not mean that he was physically in the water. But he had used the phrase "out of the depths" to illustrate or to describe what he was going through emotionally and spiritually, the feeling of sinking in deep waters. Can you recall a time when you were at the lowest point in your life and you felt so helpless? It could be that you were trying to draw close to God, but you were overwhelmed by sin and temptation. Or perhaps you were just overwhelmed by life, even this current COVID-19 pandemic. It does not matter what the circumstances were that prompted your anguish. We have all found ourselves in the depths of despair at one point or another. What is important is we need to know that there is hope in God. And I want to share with you two postures and two responses that we could adopt that will help us to find hope in God. Firstly, a posture of dependence in our cry for help, and we patiently hope. In verses 1 and 2, the author cried out to the Lord, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." The Hebrew text used here for the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is Yahweh. In this short 8 verses of Psalm 130, the word Yahweh was used 5 times. And the word Adonai was used 3 times. For the Jews, Yahweh is the sacred name of God. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the powerful God of Abraham and Moses. He's the God who led Israel out of Egypt. And he's the God who parted the Red Sea and more. In fact, the name Yahweh was considered to be so sacred that the Jews came up with names like Adonai to address God. And it is interesting to note that the Hebrew text for Adonai here implies that God is the Lord or Master of our lives. So let's put everything together into context. When the author cried out to God for help, "Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy," the author was not crying from a posture of demand, but rather he was crying from a posture of dependence. He was depending on his creator and master to hear and answer his prayers. "God, I am in deep trouble, but you are the creator of heaven and earth, and you are the master of my life. I will depend on you alone to hear and answer my prayers and to rescue me from my deep troubles." But two things will hinder us from depending on God. Firstly, it is our neglect of prayers. Friends, have we neglected prayers? Has prayer become a religious ritual we perform and no longer a lifestyle we cherish? Secondly, it is our impatient nature. And so often we treat God like the ATM machine. We put in prayers and we expect an instant answer. Unfortunately, many of us here are approaching God with a consumer mindset. "God, I prayed, and therefore I demand that you answer my prayers now." In our posture of dependence, we need to learn to patiently hope in God. In verses 5 and 6, the author says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I hope. And my soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning." And he repeated it twice, "more than the watchman for the morning." Have you tried waiting for the arrival of VIPs? Or have you tried waiting in line for hours to buy things that you really crave for? I must confess, I am an impatient person when it comes to waiting, and I would go for the shortest queue in the hawker center almost every time. But for the first time during the recent circuit breaker, I queued for 45 minutes to buy pancakes from Ghim Moh Market. We can wait for hours for VIPs. We can queue for hours for our favorite food or to buy the latest iPhone. But we don't have the patience to wait for God. We are even tempted to take matters into our own hands, and sometimes we even accuse God of not hearing our prayers. I think the big question that's on our mind right now is, why does God make us wait? Why would God make Israel wait for 40 years before he led them out of the wilderness? Why would God make Israel wait for so many generations before he fulfilled his promises to Abraham? Why would God make Israel wait for 400 years for the arrival of our Savior Jesus Christ after he had prophesied about his coming? Why would God allow us to stay in the depths and to allow us to go through the experience of sinking or drowning in the deep? And perhaps for some of us, this COVID-19 situation is one such sinking experience. Why so prolonged? Why? I want to suggest to you, the right question to ask is not why so long, But rather, the question that we need to ask is, what have we learned about God and about ourselves through this journey of waiting and even adversity? One of the things that I've learned every time when I'm put through the journey of waiting, even though sometimes it may be really tough, I learned most about God and about myself. And these are moments that I would experience the love of God most. And these are moments where I would learn to rely on God most. And these are also moments where I would be on my knees the most. And honestly, I find myself praying more when I am in the deep as compared to normal time. And perhaps, my friends, this alone is a good enough reason for us to linger and to patiently hope in anticipation of God's deliverance. Waiting patiently is a virtue that we need to learn. In verse 6, the watchmen for the morning are priests or Levites who were on duty to keep watch for the break of dawn. And the moment they see the first sign of the sun rising, they would announce the first rite of the day in the temple. They wait eagerly and patiently because the first rite at sunrise was considered to be the most important ritual of the day. It was with the kind of anticipation that the author calls us to patiently trust in God's deliverance. It is also interesting to note that in verse 7, the author waited with confidence and with the assurance that the Lord would answer his prayers. In his word, I hope, says the author. God has assured us through the Bible again and again that he is the God who answers our prayers. One such example is 2 Chronicles 4:17. God says to us, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. To patiently wait for the Lord's deliverance is worth it. And some of you will recall the two major earthquakes that struck Nepal in 2015. We lost 30 church buildings, we lost 36 of our members, and I lost a dear pastor friend. And the many homes of our members in the villages were also destroyed. I remember I was on the ground to survey the situation when the second quake of 7.4 magnitude struck us with vengeance. It felt like the end of the world. For me, the second quake was not the end of suffering, but rather it was the beginning of many months and years of sleepless nights and agony. How are we to rebuild all the churches? How are we to rebuild the homes and lives of our members and their community? How are we to rebuild the work of the Anglican Church that we have started? I remember I cried out to God so many times for a quick end to our suffering. And although funds and resources were pouring in, our relief and rebuilding efforts were met with continuous challenges in scales that I just cannot even explain. It came to a point that I was so tired and I was at the verge of giving up. And I remember one day I told God, God, I really need a miracle. This mammoth task is impossible. And God, if you don't answer my prayers now, I will quit. And guess what? God was silent. I was thankful that I did not quit because 3 years later, on May 2018, I reported to our synod on how God had rebuilt the Anglican Church in Nepal. All 30 church buildings and the homes of our members were rebuilt in God's timing. Multiple relief and medical missions were also carried out with the help from many of you from SJSM. And God gave us a bonus. Between 2015 and 2019, God doubled our membership to more than 10,000, and glory to God. Amen. And here I am, my dear friends, testifying that the wait for the Lord's mighty deliverance was worth it. We need to patiently hope. Secondly, a posture of repentance in our cry for mercy. We proclaim hope. In verses 3 and 4, the author asks God, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. The author asked God a rhetorical question about forgiveness when he already knew that God, in his mercy and grace, would forgive the sins of those who repent. And I like Eugene Peterson's interpretation of verses 3 and 4 in the Message. He said, if you, God, were to keep records of all wrongdoings, who could stand a chance? And that's so true, isn't it, my friends? If God wants us to pay for every wrongdoing that we have ever committed, who could stand a chance? But as we probe deeper into verse 4, you will realize two things. Firstly, the author had tasted God's mercy and forgiveness, and he chose to live in the fear of God. Verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Living in the fear of God is about living in reverence of God, and to do so, we choose to live in holiness and in humility. And in humility is about knowing that on this side of eternity, without God's mercy and grace, no matter how hard we try, we are unable to please Him. Secondly, after he had tasted grace and mercy, the author seems to be asking for more grace and mercy. Why? Let me illustrate with the peeling of an onion. As we desire to draw closer to God, God peels away the outer layers. He will deal with some areas of our lives that we are needing to surrender. But as God peels away the outer layers, the inner layers are exposed. Friends, as we draw closer to God, God will continue to deal with areas of our lives or sins that we have to so quietly and secretly tuck away. And I want to suggest to you, it is in this deep awareness of his inner struggle that the author cried out to God for more grace and mercy. As part of my ministry, I have the privilege and honor to minister in Christ Church, Savannah, one of the oldest Anglican church in Georgia, South Carolina. Interestingly, it was the same Anglican parish that John Wesley pastored as a vicar for 2 years, from 1736 to 1737. And you will see this information in the picture on the signage outside the church building. But unknowing to many of us, Wesley's missionary stint to the U.S. was a failure. The failure was not due to his lack of ability or knowledge, but the failure was due to his own self-awareness of an inner struggle. There was a deep spiritual vacuum in Wesley's life. Wesley grew up in an Anglican family. His father, Samuel Wesley, was an Anglican priest. His mother taught him to memorize the scriptures and taught him how to pray. But despite his strong upbringing and the training he had received as a clergyman and missionary, John Wesley confessed that he never really had a relationship with God in his early years. He ended his missionary stint and returned to London to look for an answer. On 24 May 1738, while attending the evening service in St. Paul's Cathedral, London, John Wesley was deeply moved by the chorus of a hymn that was sung by the choir. And the hymn was none other than Psalm 130, and the chorus, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." Wesley was so greatly moved by the chorus, and it became one of the means that God had used to open his heart to the gospel of salvation. John Wesley recommitted his life to Christ, and he marked on his diary on 24 May 1738, "I was born again." John Wesley's ministry took a profound turn after his encounter with God. He went on to become one of the greatest and most powerful evangelists of his time, and he also founded the Methodist movement. Friends, God is the Savior who forgives our sins, and he is also the God who restores our spiritual life. I want to take a moment to address two groups of people. If you have tuned in to watch this live stream and you have yet to commit your life to be a follower of Jesus, you need to know that God has given you his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross so that your sins may be forgiven. And on the third day, Jesus rose again to give you eternal life. And God is inviting you today to believe in Jesus Christ and to receive the promise of eternal life. And now to the believers, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps some of you feel like you are spiritually sinking. And God is inviting you to come to him. And as the psalmist tells us in verses 7 and 8, "For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel, and he will redeem you, my friends, from all your iniquities." Now, it will not do justice for me to end the sermon here, because you will see from the text that the author was not only concerned about himself, but he was also concerned about the salvation of others. Notice that from verses 7 to 8, the author turned his attention to Israel. "Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord." The author called Israel to repent, and at the same time, the author assured Israel of God's steadfast love that never ceases. And God, in his mercy and grace, will forgive their sins. And I like the contemporary English version that says, "Israel, trust the Lord. He's always merciful, and he has the power to save you. Israel, the Lord will save you from all your sins." And as we seek to draw closer to God, we need to consciously remember that many out there need to hear this message of hope. And I hope this COVID-19 pandemic has sensitized us to the frailty of mortality. I hope we have come to realize that many are dying every day without having the opportunity to hear the gospel preached to them, and without the opportunity to experience the love of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his redemption. Friends, we need to ask ourselves, have we neglected evangelism? Has evangelism become events that we organize and not a lifestyle we practice? I want to close by sharing a testimony that was passed on to me by a pastor who had received an email update from one of his cell leaders. And allow me to read part of the email. "Pastor, as part of our church emphasis on personal evangelism, my wife and I have befriended some of our neighbors in the block. And last week, our immediate neighbor came knocking on our door. And he shared with us, he and his wife were overwhelmed by this COVID-19 situation and he shared how they were gripped with fear. And I couldn't believe my ears when he asked, "We are not believers, but we are wondering if you could pray for us." Together with my wife, we prayed for them. And today I met up with my neighbor and his wife again, and they have just prayed the sinner's prayer. Hallelujah. Pastor, I must confess, I didn't expect our little evangelism effort could work. God is doing something amazing. Friends, I share this to encourage you and to let you know that God is at work in the midst of this COVID situation. And want to encourage you not to miss out on what God is doing. More importantly, not to miss out on this opportunity to draw closer to God. And we can overcome COVID-19 together as a church. We need to unite our prayers, my dear friends, through this posture of dependence in our cry for help. And I want to commend to you the Love Singapore 40 Days Prayer Guide, which you can download from the Love Singapore website, or you can contact one of the staff to find out more. Let's unite our hearts, my dear friends, to pray for God's mighty deliverance. And as we patiently hope, we need to believe that God will, in His time, deliver Singapore and the world from COVID-19. And in time to come, we will understand God's purpose for this pandemic, and we will see His name glorified. And we need to be in this posture of repentance in our cry for mercy. Let's work on drawing closer in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we need to intentionally and boldly proclaim hope to the world. My dear friends, our God is the hope of the world. Amen.